You might want to turn to Psalm 113. This will probably seem a little more like a Bible study than a sermon, but then maybe most of my sermons do seem that way. But we have a number of places to turn to with this topical lesson, with the point that I want to make. Humility is a divine attribute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the Most High God. High and lifted up, and yet willing to humble yourself to serve us. Help us to appreciate this attribute you possess a little more today. I ask for your help in this study, and I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility is an interesting characteristic. There's a sense in which humility may communicate weakness or subservience or lowliness, like in the statement, "He came from humble beginnings." As if that's some kind of lowly estate. The world resists humility. It promotes pride and arrogance and self-promotion. As a sign of strength, we are encouraged to say, "I am my own man," or "I am a self-made person," or "I can be whatever I want to be." Is that really true? Or the most important thing in life is to take care of yourself and be happy. Have you ever heard that? And self-esteem is one of the most important personality traits, supposedly, with great emphasis on self. However, according to James chapter 4 and verse 6, God expects his people to be humble. It says there, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he encourages us to put on humbleness of mind. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he encourages us to be clothed with humility because he gives grace to the humble. The reason God expects us to be humble is because it's true of him. In spite of what you might think about God, who is the Most High God and who is high and lifted up, there is a part of him that is very humble. Here in Psalm 113, it makes note of how high God is in verse 4. "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." Then it asks this question, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" But at the same time, "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth." He didn't have to do that, doesn't have to do that, but he does. And then there's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, I suppose, for many of us, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it's always worthy to look at the words on the page. That's why God gave us the book. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." There he is, high and lifted up. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he," did what? "Humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And thus we can observe that humility is a divine attribute. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. Rather, the Bible gives us the word Godhead. For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He could have easily given us the word Trinity in that place, for Godhead and Trinity are equivalent in concept. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 refers to the Godhead. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. No, the Godhead refers to the Trinity or the triunity, which is the meaning of the word Trinity, the triunity of the three persons of the Godhead. We see this actually in the Old Testament. Did you know that the Trinity can be observed in the Old Testament? Would you go to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 6? We'll start in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 48, and we'll begin at verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. The Messiah is speaking at this point. Of course, in the Old Testament, he did not yet have the name Jesus. The name Jesus was given to him at the time of his birth. However, the Old Testament word Messiah is equivalent to the New Testament word Christ. And the Messiah is speaking at this point. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together, which is a confirmation that the Messiah is actually God, as he is also the Creator. Then a third party speaks. Verse 14, all ye assemble yourselves and hear which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. Now there's two. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Then God the Father speaks. And God the Father says in verse 15, I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. And then the Messiah speaks once again in verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. Remember what Jesus said? Abraham was glad to see my day. Before Abraham was, I am. And now, he says, the Lord God, referring to God the Father, and his Spirit hath sent me, the three persons of the Godhead. If anyone tries to tell you that there's no Trinity in the Old Testament, take them to this place right here. And we see it in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We may be more familiar with this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. By the way, the word name is singular. And yet there are three names. Isn't that interesting? How many gods are there? One. How many persons in the Godhead? Three. So while they each have a name, they're all one. the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Three persons. And we see it in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter in the book, and the last verse in the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, referring to the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit or Ghost be with you all. By the way, don't be stumped by that word ghost. In 1611, the word ghost was equivalent to the word spirit, and it did not refer to, what was that cartoon character? Casper, the friendly ghost. Nothing like that. It just meant spirit, that's all. The three persons of the Trinity are a composite one. If you will go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that word one is not the same as another word one that you can find in the Old Testament. The other word one refers to a single individual or thing. This word one refers to a group. For example, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, how many? Two shall be what? One. Oh, how are two one? Or in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, at the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, behold, the people, how many is people? Is people a lot? He said the people is one. So when it says the Lord our God is one, not to say he's just single person, he's one God, only one God, but somehow within what is the Bible calls the Godhead, there are three persons. You don't have to understand it. All you have to do is believe it, because that's what the Bible says. And the Godhead is a unique and exclusive oneness. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse, Oh, well, it's not chapter 4, but somewhere in Deuteronomy, verse 35, it says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Well, you can find it over in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. I think this is the right one. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. Isaiah 45, verse 21, tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. No one else. I'm the only one. But within the Godhead, there is a mutual humility. Let me explain. The Father and the Son do not glorify themselves, they glorify each other. Would you go to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. I told you we were going to turn to a lot of places today. We're not done yet. John chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And drop down to verse 4. I, Jesus says, have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that is very typical of what takes place within the Godhead. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 35 is one of those passages in the Gospels where God the Father spoke from heaven. And you remember what he said? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or in the case of Luke 9:35, hear him. This is my beloved Son. God the Father promotes God the Son. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, you're not too far away from that. John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Remember what he said to his disciples over in John 14? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I've come to declare the Father. And then John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit is not here to promote himself. Some Christians get this wrong. The Holy Spirit is not here to promote himself. This is what he's here for, John 15, verse 26. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you. What? I'm in chapter 16, no wonder I'm around. Got to get in the right pew here. John 15, verse 26. Here we go. But when the Comforter is come, that's what I wanted. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall promote himself. No. Testify of me. So God the Father speaks of the Son. The Son declares the Father. The Holy Spirit speaks of the Lord Jesus. And also, in the Godhead, there is a divine principle of being other-centered rather than self-centered. John chapter 5. You might be surprised that Jesus would say something like this. John chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What? There is another that beareth witness of me. That's interesting. Here's the principle. If all a person has is a boasting about himself, there is no credibility in that. There must be independent testimony to legitimize his claims. And Jesus has that independent testimony. In fact, there are four of them that he refers to in this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 33, he says there is human testimony. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist did promote the Lord Jesus. Remember, he said, behold the Lamb of God who cometh Then in verse 36, he says, there is a practical testimony. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Number three, in verse 37, he says, I have a divine testimony, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And then finally, there is written testimony in verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Four testimonies. Jesus didn't have to boast of himself. In fact, what did he do when he came to earth? He made himself of no reputation. What is one thing that political candidates desire? Endorsements. Because if all they have is their own boasting, it's hard to believe in such a person's ability to be successful. Isn't that true? But if people and organizations and newspapers endorse this candidate, singing his praises for him or her, it gives credibility to their candidacy. Jesus did not rely upon declaring himself to be who he was. He had endorsements from man, from his works, from God the Father, and from Scripture. Go over to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. All Jesus is doing and saying in this statement he made is reiterating something that he had written in the Old Testament, Psalm 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Look at that. Again, Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 18, John chapter 7 and verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. In other words, I'm not here to seek my own glory. He made himself of no reputation. He came to glorify the Father who had sent him. And again in chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. No member of the Godhead is proud, boastful, or braggadocious. Each member of the Godhead honors the other so that humility can be maintained by all. If humility is a divine attribute, then what does he expect of us? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, elect of God. God chooses to include all who, by their own will and choice, place their faith in Jesus Christ. And for us, who have been included by God on this basis, he wants us to put on five things: bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Humbleness of mind. come back to that in a moment. But I want to make note of this matter of putting on. It's an expression that was used to put clothes on. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 makes it even more expressive. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You see, when you clothe yourself with humility, it will cover up the tendency to be boastful and proud. But Colossians 3:12 referred to humbleness of mind, which puts us in mind of Philippians chapter 2. We were there before. I want to make a little more observation about that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, but this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, humility is a thought process. What was the mind of Jesus? Though he was in a high position equal to God, he was willing to make himself of no reputation and humble himself unto obedience to death. Jesus Christ could easily have come into this world boldly proclaiming who he was. Did he have every right to do that? Absolutely. After all, he is God. He's in the form of God and he's equal with God. But he didn't do that. He discarded his reputation, took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, was found in the fashion of as man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And none of that was for himself. All of it was for someone else. For us. Humility within the Godhead is the principle by which God conducts himself. And if that's true, then it ought to be the principle by which we conduct ourselves as his people. In other words, we ought to make a practice of advertising the qualities and attributes of others rather than ourselves. For example, in a conversation, instead of saying, you know what I was able to do? You say, you know what Bill was able to accomplish? Or, let me tell you how nice Megan is. Or, I just found out how talented Judy is. And you sing their praises. Remember Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Instead of being the one who wants to receive praise, you be the other person who sings the praises of others. What's the best way to learn humility? Study Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is an exalted person who has the preeminence in all things, and yet in spite of his importance, he was able to humble himself to serve us. It says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And he gave his life a ransom for many. And this is what he expects of us. Last verse I'll ask you to turn to, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And therefore, I know the word therefore isn't there, but therefore, anyway, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can you forsake your reputation in order to prefer others before yourself? Can you forsake your reputation in order to prefer others before yourself? That's what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's humbling to hear this. We are thankful for the things that you allow us to accomplish. We really are. But Lord, help us to be even more thankful for the things that others are able to accomplish. Thank you for the example within your Godhead of how you each look out for the other. Help us as a local church to have that same mentality. To each care enough for others, to want to do whatever we can to lift them up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.